Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you for coming out on this warm July Sunday. Thank you, Eric, and everyone helping out this morning. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word briefly? Thank you, Father, that you do lead us daily if we will follow you. Thank you for your presence here, for your word that instructs us. Open our eyes that we might see its truth. Open my lips that I might speak forth, Lord, your truth. Give us ears to hear. That Jesus Christ might be lifted up and glorified in each of our lives today. For I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, when I was called to my first church years and years and years and years ago to pastor a little community called Pendle, Pennsylvania, I thought that Christians were serious about serving God. When they said they wanted revival, I thought they wanted revival. When they spoke of reaching the lost, I thought they meant it. But what I found was a group of older Christians who enjoyed having what I guess you could call was a Christian club. They'd all grown up together and lived near each other. And when God actually did bless and sent real genuine revival, the leaders didn't want it. Now remember, I was a young pastor out of Bible college. And I'm like, yes! And it was like, what? They didn't want it because they couldn't control it. Most weren't serious about living for God and reaching the lost. And they thought that was the pastor's job. And it broke my heart. And I left that church after 18 months with a broken heart. I couldn't believe that God's people didn't want God to work. Sadly, that may describe many churches in America today. Some time ago, a national poll asked people for their church preference. What kind of church would you prefer? You know what one man said? He said, red brick. I like a red brick church. Now, I'm sure if we asked people in Bedford County their church preference, we'd get a variety of responses. Some people would say, well, I want a church with a good kids program or a good youth program, or I'd like to have a church with a choir and an organ or, you know, contemporary music, or maybe they'd say a building style. You know, a church has to have a steeple, some people might say, or red brick, you never know, or stained glass windows, or a certain kind of liturgy, or, you know, a church bell would be nice. You know, you never know. But I'm sure we might get those kind of, or maybe they would even say a certain denomination. And while some of those are important, may I suggest a church that is better than all the rest? And I'll put this up front so you don't have to wait till the end to find out, okay? I would like to go to a church that God is blessing. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I like to go to a church where God is blessing, where He's working, where His Spirit is present. Now, while some churches have great fellowship, some have good discipleship, others have wonderful stewardship, all that makes is a sinking ship if God isn't present and working, if He's not blessing the work. One pastor I read about compared, listen to this, the average church, he compared it to a squirrel in a cage. A squirrel in a cage. You ever seen a squirrel in a cage? Lots of noise, but no progress. Lots of noise, but no progress. And there are still some churches like that. Is that our church? I hope not. I have a friend, he ministers the music in many churches up in the area where I live. You know what he told me one day? He said, Brother Chris, he said, a lot of these churches are just spiritually dead. A lot of them. In fact, he used the word most. So why is there a difference between churches? Why do some churches prosper and other churches struggle? Why is that? One reason has to do with who's building the church. The psalmist said, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in what? In vain. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not what?
Prevail
against it. They won't overcome it. So then, why isn't every church blessed? Is a legitimate question to ask. In the Bible, God lays out certain conditions and guidelines, requirements, if you please, things he looks for before he pours out his blessing. We're familiar with some of them. This is a real famous one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God doesn't keep it a secret what he will do to bless. He tells us what he will bless. So, okay, how can we get God to bless our church? I don't know about you, but that's a question I ask. How can we get God to bless our church? Well, let's look at some biblical requirements for a church to be blessed by God. The first biblical requirement I'd like to suggest to you for a church to be blessed by God is that it has to have a scriptural foundation. A scriptural foundation. In other words, it's founded on the Word of God. Let's look at Jesus' advice in the New Testament about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall." Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And then he said, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I can hear a song there somewhere, right? The wise man built his house on the rock. Do you remember learning that song when you were kids? I love that song. But there's truth there, especially for churches. A solid foundation is important for any structure, especially a church. Years ago, we were staying with some friends at their home in Winona Lake, Indiana. And one day I looked over and all of a sudden there was a garage next door and there hadn't been one there. I'm like, where did that come from? And our friend said, "Well, the framing went up in a couple days, but the foundation took a while and I didn't notice the foundation being built." Now, why does it work that way? Well, because if the foundation is solid and true, there are fewer problems when you build the building on it. In fact, we have a whole company in this area that goes around and help people fix their foundations when their house sags, because the foundation has to be right. Well, what is the church founded on? The answer Jesus gives us in Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." The church that will stand in the midst of the storms of its culture must be built on this bedrock. And what is that bedrock? It is the words of Christ, the Word of God. So then what is Lakeside Church's foundation? This is a very, very important question for us. What's our foundation? Some churches are built on tradition. Maybe you've attended some like that. Their goal, what is their goal? To preserve the past. Preserve the past. Kind of a museum, if you please, to honor all those great things that happened in the past. Is that us? Well, you know, this church is not old. It is 10 years old, though, right? 10 years, you can develop traditions, right? Let me suggest to you that to be a brethren church means that we are built on biblical truth. Historically, to be brethren means that we're built on biblical truth. Since we're brethren, I believe the first question we should always ask is, what does the Bible say? What does God want? I mean, if God has spoken, we should know. We should know. What does God want? But if the first thing that you hear folks say is, well, people want this, or I think we should do this, that's how we've always done it. That means tradition and public opinion have taken priority over the Bible. And if someone says, I actually heard this in a church that I pastored in the past. If someone says, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, or if they say, biblical or not, we're going to do what we want. That means what? That means look out. That's the day that church stops being brethren. They stop following Jesus. But let me tell you something. As long as I'm preaching the word here at Lakeside Church, the bedrock on which we practice and preach will be founded on the Word of God. It's too important for me to waste your time with my opinions when you come if God has spoken. It'll be the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and it'll sound like a broken record, okay? The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. If the Bible hasn't spoken, then we need to decide very carefully what to do. Okay, and there are sometimes the Bible hasn't spoken. But I always like to explain how what we do is based on the Bible, not traditions, not preferences, not majority view. It should be based on God's Word. Churches can be many things. They can be social clubs. They can be community service organizations. They can be fundraising organizations. But above all, the Church of Jesus Christ is founded on and called to put into action the words of Jesus Christ. And He gave us our marching orders when He said what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then He said, teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. And that's where the Word of God comes in, right? We've done really good on the first part, but the teaching to obey part, we need to still work on that. But that's part of our job description. So the first biblical requirement for a church to be blessed by God is that it must have a scriptural foundation. Jesus' own words tell us that. Okay? You want to be built on the rock, and the rock is the words of Christ. The second requirement is that it must be made up of a scriptural people. A scriptural people. Okay? People of the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, I'm going to read it again, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, that makes you scriptural people, right? Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. James adds, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I've told people over the years, one of our greatest strengths became our greatest weakness. We began to believe that preaching the Bible and listening to the Bible is the same as obeying the Bible. And it's not. It's not. You need to hear it, but then you need to do it, right? Scriptural people practice God's Word. If we want God to bless our church, we need to be a people of the Word of God. James calls it doers of the Word. People who obey God, no matter what. It means we're sold out to God. He is Lord. Well, what does a doer of God's Word look like? Well, it's not just a person who knows and quotes the Bible. And maybe you've heard of people like this. I remember hearing of people who've memorized all four of the Gospels, or maybe the whole New Testament. We stand in awe of those people. But that's not what it means to be a scriptural person. That's important. But first of all, a doer of the Word is somebody that is, I'm going to use a Bible word here, somebody that's born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. The Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. We don't test other people. Okay, that's not our job. It says test yourself. Examine yourself. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Okay, interesting scripture there, isn't it? You can attend church your whole life, know the Bible inside and out, but that doesn't make you born again. Walking the aisle, coming forward in a church service, doesn't make you born again. Baptism doesn't make you born again. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, speaking of Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That sounds simple enough. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Receiving Jesus means accepting Him for who He claimed to be, the divine Son of God who died for the sins of the world so that He could save people everywhere of any nation, people from their sin. It doesn't mean just agreeing that Jesus is the Savior. And there are people that they agree, but they're not born again. When you believe in His name, you trust in Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, make you a part of God's forever family. That's why I like to say when you come to God and say, Father, please accept me and adopt me, not for what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that's how you become a child of God and get accepted into His family. But you must believe for yourself. No one else can do it for you. No one else can believe for you. Now, I've had people say, well, Brother Becker, what if I was baptized as a baby? And there are people that were baptized as infants. Their parents wanted to have them baptized. I think parents who baptize their infants make a wonderful commitment to bring them up in the church. But infants can't receive Christ as Lord. They can't believe in his name. So if that's you, what should you do? I would suggest you fulfill their desire by trusting Christ today as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says we need to personally receive him by trusting in him to save us from sin. Another scripture makes it clear. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Saved how? Saved from the effects, the consequences of sin in our life. That's what it means to be saved. So let me ask you, do you love to obey God? The Bible says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do. I love that model that this company has. Just do it. It's really simple. Do what it says. Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, said this. He said, you only believe the part of the Bible that you do. You only believe the part of the Bible that you do. Think about that. People can talk about the Bible, but you only believe what you actually do. If you claim to be a Christian, you go to church, you hear the Bible taught, but you don't obey God, you're deceiving yourself, the Bible says. So what should you do if that's you? Follow Christ today and make him your Lord. That means he tells you what to do and you obey him. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, we read the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's a saved people, a born-again people, who are part of God's forever family. Secondly, a doer of the word is set apart for God. Set apart for God. In 2 Timothy 2:21, the Bible reminds us that we're to be set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. Holy means, literally means set apart for God. We set ourselves apart so God can use us. And it means saying no, sometimes to good things and sometimes to bad things. That's what it means to set yourself apart. Have you set yourself apart to be used by God? You know, a lot of people wonder, well, God is doing great things for this person. Why doesn't he do great things for me? Well, perhaps it's because they've never set themselves apart from sin in the world. When you were little, did you ever do this? Did you ever make mud pies when you were little? I think children everywhere love to make mud pies. Maybe you asked mom for a bowl and you use that to make your mud pie. And later on, if mom needed a dish to serve food for supper, would mom use the mud pie bowl? No. Why? Yuck. We consider that unsanitary unless she washed it, right? Well, we're like that mud pie bowl, folks. When God saved us, we were contaminated by sin. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, God washed our sin away. He made us fit for use in his kingdom. How sad that some Christians go right back to the dirty habits of sin. And God cannot bless us unless we separate ourselves to be used by him. That's what it means to be holy and set apart for the Lord. We must not be like the people of Elijah's day. You remember Elijah? He lived in a culture that was very secular. People worshiped pagan idols, especially the idol Baal. And one day, Elijah decided to challenge the prophets of Baal to a real firefight. He said, prophets of Baal, you put your sacrifice on the altar and you pray, and if Baal sends down fire, he's God. But, he said, if God, Jehovah, sends down fire, then he's God. And of course, you remember the story. If you went to Sunday school or VBS, you probably heard it. Only Jehovah God sent fire down on the sacrifice. The people couldn't make up their minds whether to serve God or Baal, and so God asked through the prophet Elijah, he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. What about you? Do you follow Jesus as your Lord? So a doer of God's word is saved, set apart for the Lord, and thirdly, a doer of God's word is filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. You know, some people think what that means. They think, well, that means you get more of the Spirit. Let's get more. No, that's not what it means. It means the Spirit gets more of you. Okay? Because there's parts of our life sometimes that we hold back. You know, God, you can have every part of my life except this one over here. And filled with the Spirit means we let him in every part of our life. Even parts we're uncomfortable with, and he shows us what needs to go. so that we can be set apart for His use. But that only happens as we center our lives on the Word of God and continue in prayer and live according to God's will. Does God's Spirit dwell in you today? Well, think about your life. Are you growing in these things? Are you growing in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? The Bible says that those things are the result of God's work in our hearts. Is all of your life available to God to use, or is there a part of your life you've kept Him out of? And let me ask you, if you're holding something back, how can God bless you? How can He bless us? Okay, so the first biblical requirement for a church to be blessed by God is that it must have what? A scriptural foundation. The second requirement is that it must be made up of a scriptural people. People who are born again or saved. People who are set apart for God to use and filled with the Spirit of God. This is just part one. Next week we'll have part two. We'll look at a couple more, okay? So let me ask you this. What happens if a church is not built on a scriptural foundation? What happens then? If it doesn't keep asking, what does God want? What will please the Lord? Then other things become more important. Instead of being an effective church reaching and discipling people for Christ, the church will pursue traditions. It'll argue about methods and programs and other things. It'll focus on the budget or the building or the furnishings or the color of the carpet or the paint. All those things. And if we're not careful, we'll create or shape a church that's all about us instead of Jesus Christ. Friends, we must focus on what Jesus wants. And the Bible says He came to seek and to save who? The lost. To make disciples who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who love their neighbors as themselves. Folks, if we want God to bless us, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. We need to become what God wants us to be. We should listen to Him and seek to please Him in everything we do. Folks, the church doesn't belong to the pastor. I had a guy tell me that one time. He thought it belonged to the, doesn't belong to the members either. Whose church is this? It's Jesus' church. He's the head of the church. Therefore, we need to seek Him and obey Him if we want His blessing. And that means not only being faithful to God's Word, but also going to Him regularly in prayer. And I thank God that this is a church that prays. We need to continue to be people of prayer. Do you remember a fellow named Hippocrates? You remember him? He's called the father of modern medicine. Even today, doctors take a form of the Hippocratic Oath. Isn't that the one that starts, first of all, do no harm, I think, right? Yeah. Well, it's something interesting. The Greek Isle of Kos was the home of Hippocrates. On the island today is an olive tree that supposedly dates from his era. You know what that means? It means the tree is about 2,400 years old, an olive tree that old. Can you believe that? The tree's trunk is huge, but it's completely hollow. Sadly, the tree is little more than just thick bark. There are a few long, straggling branches supported every few feet by sturdy wooden poles. It has leaves. It might even produce a few olives throughout the year. And then in the fields all around that tree are olive groves of young olive trees with narrower trunks, but covered in leaves, and they produce bunches of olives every year. The tree from Hippocrates' time can still be called an olive tree. It still has the essential characteristics of an olive tree, but has long since ceased to fulfill an olive tree's main reason for functioning. Tourists line up. You can find pictures of people taking selfies in front of this olive tree, okay? But it is an ancient relic with a link to a dim past, and that's all it is. The job of the olive tree passed long ago to the healthy younger trees. And you know what? If churches are not careful, they can become like this tree of Hippocrates. The form is there, but the function is not. They stop reproducing. They're satisfied with just being whatever they are, big or friendly or whatever. They stop reproducing and focus on their history. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church that God is blessing. Do you? then will you make that a prayer request this week, every day? Pray that God will bless our church, that it'll give us a vision on how to reach our community for Christ. I'm going to close with this. As followers of Jesus, here's our instructions. Would you read it together with me? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Father, you have given us our marching orders. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to be Jesus to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. We pray that your blessing would be upon Lakeside Church, that you would help us to make disciples who go into all the world and make other disciples. Raise up in our midst, Lord, servants, ministers of the gospel, missionaries who will go, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up and glorified through this church. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.